Well, good morning.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for yet another opportunity to gather together as a family and just another opportunity to be up here and to share your word and the message that that you've put on my heart. And God, I just pray that the words that come out of my mouth, that they would be used in a powerful way, that the Holy Spirit would stir in our hearts based on the scripture that we're going to get in today. And transform how we view our days. So God, I just pray that your word is what's communicated, that if it's not encouraging, if it doesn't help, that you just take it out of the message, God, but that we leave here knowing who it is that we've been called to live for. And so God, I thank you so much for this time, and we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were to go around and poll a whole bunch of people regarding their time and their schedules, you'd probably hear a lot of different comments mentioned. Some might be, I'm pressed for time. Some might be, I feel like I don't have enough time. I wish there was more time. I'm running out of time. I'm in a pinch when it comes to time. And even if you take a look at everyday conversations that people have, right? The conversations that start, how are you doing today? The typical response that we would hear from that, you know, to that question has shifted from, oh, fine, thanks, to now what do you typically hear? I'm busy. I'm busy, busy, busy. Right? It seems that everybody around us is in the same time crunch that we are in. But how? How is that possible? Because, you know, as far as trends that relate to our time with different things like work or socializing or just household chores, household responsibilities, believe it or not, as time goes on, we're actually spending less time doing those things. And so, you know, I'll give you some examples. In 1948, the average American worked 42.8 hours a week. Today, the average is 38.7 hours a week. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, I work a lot more than 38.7 hours a week. I get it. Okay, I'm there too. All right, but when you look between the as far as the numbers, that's just the average. That's how we are as a whole, the American people. 1965, between 1965 and today, when it comes to household chores and caring for your children at home, do you know that we spend an average of about 35% less time today than we did back in 1965? That's about 15 hours less each week on those things. Now, some people will attribute that to televisions are much more popular in people's houses. Some people attribute it to things like dishwashers or other appliances that make tasks around the house a little bit easier. Some will say that it has to do with more women in the work field, because back in 1965, that was not necessarily the case. And some people will say, well, because that's also more children going to daycares, child cares. But it's a big difference. In the early 1970s, about 30 to 35% of Americans could have made the statement that they made, that they communicated or had interaction with their neighbors anywhere from daily to at least twice a week. 30 to 35%. Today, the number's about 15 to 20% doing the same thing. In fact, back in the early 70s, only 20% of all Americans could say that they really didn't have contact with their neighbors. But today, 35% of Americans don't take the time to get to know their neighbors, don't invite them over for cookouts, invite them to come to their house to have just coffee. And so all these things we're actually spending less time on. They have less of a demand on our time than years ago, yet our status as being busy has skyrocketed. It's everybody you talk to says how busy they are. And so I started reading a couple articles on this. And as I was reading through a couple articles, they were given a lot of similar answers as far as why we tend to be busy. And so I figured I would share those answers with you. So number one, why are we so busy? Well, busyness is a trendy status symbol. Busyness is a trendy status symbol. It is a badge of honor, an indicator of high status, which is interesting because when you look worldwide, other countries view being busy as less successful. You have to work harder to get to where you are to be able to relax. They feel like relaxing more and doing absolutely nothing shows that you're successful. Here, it's just the opposite. Here in the United States, it's how much can I get into or how much can I sound like I get into? And that shows more success. And it's because of that mentality that we find ourselves so busy and overwhelmed. Number two, busyness is job security. Many of us are in this mindset. We believe that the harder we work at a job means the more valuable we are. Right? Because if your company ever had to make cuts, they're not going to let go of the person who's doing twice the amount of work for one salary. They're going to look at the person who's doing less work for the same salary. Or even, you know, when it comes to sometimes we view higher pay as higher reward. It's more happiness. It's higher success. And so a lot of times we'll take on things like overtime just to fill our times, but at the same time, because we view it as higher reward, higher success. And so because of that mentality, we find ourselves busy and overwhelmed. Number three, busyness is FOMO. It's the fear of missing out. It's the fear of missing out. We live in a culture that people don't want to say, well, I've never tried this before, or when I was given the opportunity, I passed it up. Instead, we live in a culture where everybody wants to be able to say, I've done that to everything. They want to say, I've tasted that. I've been there. I've experienced it, and I didn't miss out. And because of that mentality, we find ourselves busy and overwhelmed. Number four, busyness is a byproduct of the digital age. Never before have we lived in a time where there are such blurred lines between work and our home life. It used to be you'd go to work and you'd clock in and go and sit down at your desk and do all your work and you'd work hard and then you'd go to lunch break and then you'd come back and you'd work and you'd go and clock out for the day and you'd go home and you wouldn't think about work until the very following morning when you had to be there to clock in again. That's completely different now. Now you go to work, you clock in, you sit down, you do some work, then you scroll on social media. Then you do some more work and you watch some funny animal videos of cats dancing to mariachi bands. And then you go to lunch, then afterwards you clock out and you go home and you sit down on your couch in your own living room and you're surrounded by your family and everybody's having a great time as you check and respond to emails for work. It's these blurred lines. It's this expectation of always being on. And it's because of that mentality that we're always finding ourselves feeling busy and overwhelmed. Number five, busyness is a time filler. People dread being idle. And we live in an age where there's an abundance of choices. And we often take those choices up. Like, it doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter what time it is. It doesn't matter how much time we have. We have a dozen options to fill that time. And we look to fill that time. And it's because of that mentality that we find ourselves busy and overwhelmed. And busyness, number six, is a necessity. For some people, this is a reality. Growing up, it was a reality for my mom. Worked an average of 3 jobs just to make ends meet. For some people, you have to work that much just to make ends meet. So you fill your schedule with things that are going to bring in money. Or sometimes it's a necessity because you're working at work and you got this huge project with a deadline that's coming up and you have to pull a couple of all-nighters just to get it done. Or for your job, you specifically are in charge of running an event and you're working instead of 40 hours that week, you're working 80 hours that week just to make sure that the event is successful. Sometimes it is a necessity. But because of that mentality, we find ourselves busy and overwhelmed. Number 7, busyness is escapism. Sometimes we find ourselves busy to avoid the tough things in life. And this one is a little bit tougher. The loss of a loved one, maybe marital tension, marital issues. Maybe you're struggling with a terminal illness. And you don't want to sit there and think about it, so you fill your time. And you keep going, and you keep going, so you don't have to think about it. Someone once wrote, "We stay so busy that the truth of our lives can't catch up." Our days are busier and busier, and we keep adding to them. And sometimes that goes to benefit ourselves. Sometimes that goes to benefit our family around us. Sometimes it goes to benefit our work. And sometimes we just fill it with nonsense. We talked about a couple weeks ago, time wasters, procrastination. Sometimes we fill our time with things that prevent us from doing what actually we have to get done. And the more time that we waste, our timeline just shrinks and shrinks and shrinks of the time that we have to be able to do something in this time that we should have had this much time to do. And so what happens? Now we have to double time it in this little bit of time. We feel busy. We feel overwhelmed. Sometimes perfectionism. I said in the first service, and I'll say it again, one of Pastor Bill's sayings that he comes into my office, I always show him well, check this video out or check this graphic out. I don't like this little thing. And he'll sit there and he'll say, "That's nice. That's your perfectionism talking." Yeah, that's nice. That's your perfectionism talking. And why? Because I sit there and I'll create something. A lot of us do the same thing. And then we realize, oh, this little detail, even though it's fine, this little detail could be changed. So we waste time in changing that detail. And then we find, well, because we changed that detail, well, there's this little other detail that needs to be changed. And we waste so much time. And eventually our timeline goes from this and it works its way down to this. And then we feel busy and overwhelmed. And sometimes we just tend to fill our time with other stuff that doesn't necessarily benefit us. Anybody like TV? Yeah, some. So I'll raise my hand. Yeah, you know, in the 1960s, Americans watched an average of 10 hours of TV a week. Today in America, I don't even know what the statistic is, but it would scare us to probably find out how many people hit that mark in one day. Or sometimes spread out over two. But after spending so much time watching TV, scrolling on social media, procrastinating, perfectionism, all that different stuff, what we find is that we don't have enough time to finish whatever it is that we were supposed to finish. And we feel busy and we feel overwhelmed. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we look at the things that are causing us to be busy, that are causing us to be overwhelmed, like I said, if we're honest with ourselves, those things are often to glorify us. They're to build our status. They're to make us feel pleasure. They're to make us feel successful. But enough with that. I'm not trying to guilt anybody for watching TV. And some of you might be thinking, okay, so get to the point. Why are we talking about it? Let's get to the point. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians 1 is where we're going to open up today. And Colossians 1, we're going to start in verse 15. I was watching something, a pastor one time. It'll be up on the screen, but if you're trying to find it in Scripture and it's hard for you, I've heard a pastor say, most of us know Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you go from Acts and then Romans and then 1 Corinthians, and then you think General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So we are in the company this morning, all right? So Colossians 1. Verse 15, like I said, if you're looking for it, or if you don't want to look for it, it's up on the screen. And it says in verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So there's a whole lot to unpack there. Paul's obviously talking about Christ, but I want to try to unpack it with you, all right? And so if we start back up at verse 15, verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn of all creation. A lot of different religions use this verse to try to disprove that Jesus has always existed and always will exist. They argue that Jesus is a created being based off of this, but that's not what this scripture is getting to when it refers to firstborn. Okay, firstborn in scripture is used in a couple different ways. Firstborn, one, means those that came before all the others, and the second is firstborn is a privilege that is handed down. It is all right and authority that is given from the Father over whatever it is that he gives the right and authority over. And so in this case, Christ receives all rights and authority over all of creation from the Father. We fall into that all of creation. He has authority over all of creation. And in verse 16, it continues and it says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him. Maybe some of you have been asked the question. Maybe some of you have asked the question. Does that mean that Jesus, who is a part of this creating trio with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, does that mean that he created evil? Does that mean that he created Satan? Well, the answer is he created Satan. He created Lucifer as an angel. But in creating, he also gave his creation the ability to make decisions. And that's where Lucifer took that liberty and went the wrong direction. That's where a lot of us at times take that liberty and go the wrong direction. But the important thing is, does he still have authority and rights over it? Yes. He still has authority over Satan. He still has authority over the evil that Satan causes. And so does he create evil? No, he did not create evil. Did he create us with the ability to cause that? Yes, he did. He did. But it continues and it says in verse 16, and this is the one line that if we don't take anything else from today, from this morning, I want everyone to take this home. Okay, this next little bit, it says, all things were created through him and for him. All things were created through him and for him. All right, as I was thinking about how I was going to communicate this to everybody, I started thinking about cake. All right, I know that's a weird connection. I think about cake often. No, I'm just joking. I actually don't. I'm not a cake person. I know I look like a cake person. I'm not a cake person, okay? But I was thinking about cake and how to cut cake. And I wanted to share a story with you when I was living in New Jersey, I was I worked for a partial hospitalization program in Camden, New Jersey. I worked with adolescents with behavioral issues and mood issues, and it was a big place. It was called the Castle Program, and it was under a hospital system, virtual hospital. But we had a huge staff. And so our staff, we had birthday buddies, where on your birthday, I will buy you a birthday cake that's going to feed our entire staff. And on my birthday, you buy me a birthday cake that's going to feed our entire staff. And so it was somebody's birthday, my birthday buddy, and I purchased a cake for them. Now, I want to back up and explain my experience of birthday cakes to this point. All right. Growing up, I didn't really have birthday cakes. I had a couple here and there, but birthdays really weren't like my family just kind of it came and went. In fact, there were a couple years we didn't even have a cake at all or any kind of celebration at all. And so I never cut a birthday cake. And in fact, when they ever went to cut birthday cakes, I didn't watch how they cut birthday cakes. And when I ever, if I was ever at a birthday party, I would see, oh, they're cutting the cake. Great, great, great. Oh, cake's on the table. Let's go just take a piece and just keep walking. And most of the cake that I had was always in like little squares. So when I was given the knife and I was told this big circular cake, cut it so that you're going to feed as many people as possible. And I'm sitting there thinking, how do you do that with just going around and just kind of, And so I decided, well, I know a better way. Let's cut it into squares. I was never given the job again. Some of you guys are probably thinking, what a moron. Well, we all struggle with things, right? But how should you cut a circular cake? I decided they taught me two professional ways to cut a circular cake. And since I wanted to prove them wrong, I went back home, I watched the Food Network, and I was proved wrong. There are two different ways that you can cut a small circular cake versus a bigger circular cake. The small circular cake is right here. This is, most of you are looking at this picture saying, who doesn't know that, right? Yes, I admit, I did not. But, I want us to think about this circular cake in a certain way this morning. You see this cake and how it's being cut right here has a lot to do with how we view our lives following Christ. See, what we tend to do in our life is we compartmentalize everything. I need this much time to sleep, so it's this big of a piece. I need this much time to work, so it's this big of a piece. I need this much time to go to the gym, so it's this big of a piece. I need this much time with family, so it's this big of a piece. And we keep working our way around, and you know how it goes, right? You're the one cutting the cake, and before you know it, other people who already got their slice come up for a second slice before you've even had one, and you're finding yourself even cutting smaller slices. And we do that. We do that for work. We do that for family. We do that for everything else. Can we see the next slide? And this is what it looks like. This is the average American life. This is what our average days look like. And you see, when we choose to make this into our day, God typically falls somewhere in that 1.7 hours of other. We treat him as if he's not a big category in his own. We treat him as he's just a sliver of the pie. And when we do everything else that we wanted to do, and we eventually get around to that 1.7 hours, then we do other stuff. And if there's anything remotely left over, that's typically what God gets. That's what a lot of people model for their life. And if we continue in verse 17, if we go to verse 17, and just to backtrack, and I just want to explain, when we do this with our life, that's not treating him that all things were created through him and for him. That's creating, that's showing that he is one of the things. But in verse 17, it says, and he is before all things. Where I lost my place. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. I don't want to gloss over this right now, okay? Because a lot of people will leave here this morning thinking, well, obviously, yeah, he's the head of the church. He's in charge of everybody at the church. When I go to church, he's in charge of me. He's the head of the church. That's not what it's talking about. When it says he's the head of the body, the church is the people, the group of believers. And you see the head, how do we understand the head? The head is the control center of the body. The head says, think this, the body responds. The head says, turn, the body turns. The head says, turn and walk, the body turns and walks. But we don't always treat God that he is the head, like he is the head. We typically know what he's saying, think, and we don't do it. It's like the reason that they put blinders on horses. For those that are ever around carriage horses, why they have those blinders on, right? The horse has a blinder on. Why? Because the horse is an animal of prey. The horse is going to constantly be looking around. And if the horse sees something over here that scares him, the horse is going that direction. If the horse sees something it wants, the horse is going after what it wants. You put the blinders on so the carriage driver just steers. That's the intention. Christ is the head and steering, but the problem is a lot of times we're not wearing our blinders. And so when Christ says, you just act civilized in out there, in public, we're that's what happens. Because we don't treat him like he is the head of the body. Instead, we compartmentalize our day and think, well, what is our priority? What should we be doing? And eventually, when we get down to the 1.7 hours, that's when, act civilized, okay, now I'm ready. Now I'm ready. Now it's your time. Now it's God's time. For the short little bit of my day, now it's your time. And that's how I'm gonna treat that. But Jesus isn't just the head of the building. He's the head and has authority over the lives of his followers. The daily lives. All week long. All month long. All lifetime long. Why? Because all things were created through him and for him. Right? I want you guys to say it with me. I'm trying to, let's wake up a little bit. Everybody, all things were created through him and for him. All things were created through him and for him. It wasn't created to compartmentalize him into a small piece of pie. All things were created through him and for him. And some of you are thinking, ugh. Oh, does that mean that you're gonna tell me to start looking at life differently? If you just thought that, you're on point. You're on point. That's what the purpose is, to get you thinking differently. Because the second way, if you have a big circular cake, the second the professional way to cut the bigger circular cake looks like this. You cut the circle in the middle, and all the pieces stem from the middle circle. What am I trying to get at spiritually? When you keep Jesus as the center, all your pieces of cake should be coming from him. Because why? Because all things were created through him and for him. And some of you are probably thinking, eh, I get that. All right, then tell me. How am I supposed to sleep for Jesus? How am I supposed to work for Jesus? How am I supposed to exercise for Jesus? How am I supposed to spend family time for Jesus? Well, let's start with sleep. How do you sleep for Jesus? Do you typically stay up until the late hours of the night or the late hours even of the next morning and then wake up extremely exhausted and dragging your feet and feeling like you have no energy and oh man, this is I just want to go back to bed? Or do you get good sleep knowing that God created rest because your body needs rest and wake up with a new mentality the next morning of I'm going to serve him to the best of my ability? I'm going to go out and I'm going to do the very best that I can for him today, whatever that looks like. That's how you sleep for Jesus. When you don't sleep, when you don't rest, guess what? If you're tired, you're not efficient. If you're tired, you're not energetic. If you're tired, you're not enthusiastic. If you're tired, you're not on time. And I know that the 30, 40 people in here that when service started get my point on that. Why? Because we compartmentalize Jesus the other way. Because I would question, is the same percentage of people that show up late to church every week, do we also show up that late to work every day? Probably not, because we compartmentalize and we prioritize differently. Jesus just fits in that 1.7 hours when we have time, when it's convenient for our schedule. How do you go to the gym for Jesus? Well, if you understand that what he's blessed you with is a gift and you want to take care of it, And you go to the gym, and not only that, but the same times, all, and you see the same people in the gym. That's an opportunity to build relationships. That's an opportunity to share your faith. How do you work for Jesus? You go and day after day after day, you put it at your absolute best. I know how it works. Everybody complains. Everybody at work complains about the boss, complains about the systems, complains about the way it's done, complains about the customers you deal with. Everybody complains. Do you join in there? Or do you sit there and keep the focus of Jesus as the reason why you're working so hard? So you're working and working that others are now looking, saying, what is it different about them? Why? That opens the door, the opportunity to share your faith and let them know who you actually work for. Not just the company, but who overall. How do you do the family wedge? How do you do the family piece of cake and keep Jesus at the center? Well, that's great. Love on them. Encourage them. Mentor them in God's word. Do you look at every piece of cake coming from the center as an opportunity to let Christ shine through? So when we look at cake the other way, we treat God like he's an add-on. We treat our time with Jesus like, if I get around to it. We treat him like, and has anybody ever cut a cake before? We treat him like the crumbs and the icing that are left on the plate afterwards, right? That most people just wash off the plate or discard the little cake tray, right? Some people lick it, right? That's the 1.7, you know, down there. That's what that looks like. But when we do this, we live as we were intended to live. We treat him as somebody that is worth pouring out his message to others. We try to understand what our mission is. We try to grow closer in a relationship with him. And through doing all this, we understand our purpose and why we're here. We understand our purpose as a part of that mission. But if we continue in verse 18, and it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The firstborn from the dead. All that means is that he was the first to be risen from the dead, from the grave, into a state of immortality. Other people have rose up before. Other people have been resurrected before, but never to a state of immortality. Scripture talks about it. But he is the first to do it on his own power. And so it's because of that we know he truly is the Christ. And therefore, he should surpass everything else. He should be held in higher regard. He should be elevated to be the priority of our day. In verse 18, if we continue, it says that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. It's by the blood that was shed on the cross that we are redeemed. We call it an atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice that pays for our sin. He rescued you. He rescued me. And it's because of that when we stand before the Father, we're not defined by our sin. We're defined by his victory. Do you guys get that? Why? All things were created through him and for him. He didn't create us for sin. He didn't create us for prioritizing our life the way we want to. He didn't create us to live for our own glory. And it says, once we were evil in mind, or I'm sorry, once we were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. What does that look like? That looks like living your life the other way, because in reality, it's us glorifying ourselves. It's us prioritizing what we want to prioritize rather than elevating Christ as preeminent. And so when we choose to surrender our life, what we're choosing to do is no longer cut our cake of life that way, and instead cut our cake of life this way. In verse 23, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. I want to ask you, in your cake, does every piece of your cake hold that message? The message that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The message that tells people that if they believe in him, they're not going to perish, but instead they're going to have everlasting life. Guess what? People at your work, they need to hear that. People at your gym, they need to hear that. People in your family, they need to hear that. Do we allow our time crunch to affect us communicating that message? Do we allow us creating with the other cake model, creating these compartmentalized wedges of this is first priority, this is second priority, this is third priority, and if there's any time at the end of my week, I'll think about looking to God? Do we live for the self-centered time crunch? Or do we live to get his message out? To show that he died for us because he loves us, so that we could live to love him. So we're getting ready to close. I want to share a couple of statistics with you guys. Actually, not really statistics. It's just kind of crunching numbers, figuring stuff out. If you were to live the average lifetime, okay, I don't know what that is now. If you want, you can go home and Google it. Some people might think, man, I've already made the mark. Other people might think, like, I've only got 70, 80 more years to live. We don't know what that is. But if you live the average lifetime, 26 of those years will be spent sleeping. 5 to 7 of those years will be spent just trying to fall asleep. 13 years will be spent working, 7 years and 6 months eating and drinking, 5 years and 9 months in some form of transportation. 8 to 10 years watching TV, and we're not even going to talk about social media, because if we continue at this rate, the next generation, it's probably going to say something 45 years or something like that. They value that more than they value sleep. 1 year and 4 months exercising, 18 months waiting in line, 6 months at red lights. That's unbelievable. That's why I get so angry at red lights. I don't want to waste my time, right? That's unbelievable. And some of you might look at that list and say, well, you know what? That seems like a really good life. I'm okay with that. You tell me that's not a good life? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you choose to cut your cake the first way, then all you're doing is wasting time. But if you cut your cake this way, then that is a life well lived. And some might then question and say, well, I didn't come to know Jesus until 20 years into my life, 30 years into my life, 40 years into my life, 50 years into my life, or more. Does that mean I wasted my entire life? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if at this moment you come to understand that this is what you were intended to do with your life, and you live the rest of your days with this model, then you are serving more purpose and meaning in your life than somebody who makes it to 90 years old and is still cutting their cake the other way. Jesus was never meant to be an add-on in your life. So we need to learn to stop treating him like such. Don't let your time crunch Christ out of your time. And so I just want to close with that. Thank you for being a part of this TimeWise series. And I pray that God has used this to make you more sensible about time, but not just about time, about using your time wisely to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And so if you, we're going to have the worship team come up, and if during this last song you feel like you need to pray or share something, I'll be up around front somewhere. But otherwise, I just want to encourage you, go out, have a great rest of your week, and be aware. Be aware of the time crunch and sometimes what that means to your schedule. Everything was created through him and for him. We were not created to sideline him. So live in a way that shows that your life was created through him and for him. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for your holy word. I thank you for the message that just shouts out of this passage. That we should be reprioritizing. We should be understanding that it's not a matter of fitting time with you in our day. It's about living our day for you. And it doesn't mean that if we choose to keep you on our mind during work, it doesn't mean that if we choose to keep you on our mind when we're at the gym, that we can just bypass and get rid of all of our personal time with you. But it means that if we live our day for you, we're going to crave that personal time more. We're going to want you more. We were created for that. We were not created to just let time go by, to let years and years go by sleeping, to let years go by eating, to let years go by watching TV. So have your Spirit teach us how to represent your name, your gospel message in those areas. Show us the different people that you put in our path, in our life, so that we can be a light in that darkness. God, I thank you for the love that you have. I thank you that you love us even when we live our life and cut our cake the other way. But God, it's time for us to change. Teach us how to cut it the way it should be cut. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.